I hope we all had a wonderful time worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. There's no better place than to be in the presence of God. There are many things to do on a Sunday, but we are so privileged that we have got an opportunity to be in front of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Whenever God gives me an opportunity to speak from His Word, it's always that I will be struggling with something and He gives me a message where I am convicted and I get a conviction and it helps me to speak to the church, to my brothers and sisters, so that you also will get a conviction and transformation in your life. I hope it will be a blessed message because it was very blessed for me. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you. We want to praise you for this beautiful morning that you've given us, that we could come into your presence. Yes, Lord, you have shown your love through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. Yes, Lord, indeed, he took all the sins upon him. He saved us. He has rescued us. And he has, for eternity, kept us with him. We want to thank you and praise you for that privilege and opportunity. Lord, as we read from your word, we pray that you open up our hearts and minds, that we will listen to your words, and just not listen, but be doers of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray.
Amen.
The first line of a message when I start, I think we'll have few faces who would say, oh, again, this guy started off with some moment. He's going to speak about a topic which is very close to him, but not. That's not the case. I would want to talk with you this morning about a moment that began a number of years ago. And this is not a moment that I said that I very closely follow to do with social justice, Black Lives Matter, Dalit Lives Matter. Indeed, everybody's lives matter. So, I'm not going to speak about that because that's not very relevant for us on a Sunday morning. This moment became necessary because despite the fact that God had set forth certain guidelines in His Word, over the years, people became very unfaithful and weren't doing what God had commanded them. So there were a number of men who started what we might call a restoration movement. And they began this movement with the idea of restoring God's pattern. They also started this movement to emphasize going back to the scriptures and using the scriptures as the only guide. They actually spent a lot of time studying and teaching from God's word. And they also truly believed that God's word should not only be studied, but should be applied to all of the life's activities. They started to take in God's word so seriously that they started to use that in all of their daily activities. Now, you all might be thinking that this restoration movement started, what I'm explaining, in the 1800s. But that's not the case. This movement that I'm talking about started a few hundreds of years ago, before the time of Christ. And the result of that restoration movement was a group of people who we read about in the New Testament called the Pharisees. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, because these people started a restoration movement before Christ. And they did all this because they loved the Word of God so much. To me, when I was doing a study of these people, it was very, very interesting to see. Because they were a group of people who started off with a very noble thought. They had a very noble aspirations. But that ended up being the group for which Jesus Christ had the hardest words of condemnation. And if you think, it's also very frightening, because we realize that the roots of our own restoration movement are very, very similar to that of the Pharisees. I think this morning it's very important for us to recognize that we, like the Pharisees, in a lot of ways, like the Pharisees, we are very conservative in our thought process. We are very conservative in our doctrine. Like the Pharisees, we place a lot of emphasis on studying God's word. And like the Pharisees, we stress obedience to God's word. So when we read in the Gospels that Jesus had serious conflicts with the Pharisees, then this morning we need to pay very clear attention where exactly they went wrong. Because if you see that they started off with a very noble idea, they wanted to keep up the word of God. They were so jealous for the word of God. But slowly, Jesus, if they had to condemn somebody with the harshest of word from the word of God, it was that group of people. Jesus Christ had many conflicts with this group of people. But this morning I'm not going to speak about the conflict that he had with this group of people. But I want to just put it straight, how their mindset had changed. Before we get into the text, I just want to give you a brief background about this group of people called Pharisees. Who they are. Can somebody try and turn your Bibles to Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verses 8. Can somebody read that out loud for me? Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 8.
They read from the book of the law of God, making clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read.
So these were the group of people who gave utmost importance to the word of God. They read the word of God, and they were the ones who were explaining it, who were exposing it to the audience. If we go back to the origin of this group, we find that we'll not be able to pinpoint exactly when exactly this Pharisees movement started, officially began. We do not have an exact data about it. And also we need to understand that it wasn't like a group of men that they sat for a dinner and one fine day they said, I think nothing is going right as per the law of God, law of Moses, that we need to form a group of people, and they just started off on a dinner that they sat. Rather, it was something that came up about over a period of time. But the roots of the Pharisees go all the way back to the time of the Babylonian captivity. Around 600 years before Christ, the Babylonians conquered the nation of Judah. Almost all of the Jews were carried away into captivity. They were in captivity. And it was a very, very difficult situation, time for the Jews. And they were not able to gather together to worship God in the temple. It was a very difficult time for them. They couldn't offer their sacrifices. They did not have any political leader to back them up, to speak up for them. And there was no priest who was leading them in the right direction. And about 70 years of captivity, there was a small group of men who tried to keep the Jews on track. They wanted to lead the people back following God's word. And these were the people who are called Pharisees. Can you see the jealousy that they had? Because of the captivity, because they were gone as slaves, they were not able to do what the Lord had commanded them to do. And a few group of men, they gathered together. They wanted to get all of the Jews together, and they wanted to teach them the Lord's word. They actually read the word of God and they explained to the people what it meant that we read in Nehemiah 8 verses 8. And even that is what we do. Most of the brethren assemblies or most of the theologians, they say that what is the best kind of preaching? They say it's the exposition preaching. And the Pharisees used to do the exposition preaching. They used to expose the scriptures and they used to teach the people. But as time went by, the Jews had a lot of questions. The Jewish way of life had changed dramatically from what it used to be. The Jewish people always had a separated and an isolated life. They were set apart people. They never used to mingle too much with the general audience. They had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They were a set apart people. But during the captivity, all this changed. They were no more a set apart group. They were forced to mingle with the other group of people. They were exposed to other cultures. First the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. That meant they were faced with decisions that they had never faced with before. There were a lot of questions and there were a lot of dilemma. And the new Jews had a lot of ethical questions. And they found that the law of Moses didn't always specifically address the particular situation. They were searching for answers in the scriptures, but they were not able to get many answers. Because they wanted to put God's word according to the way that they wanted it to be. And when the Pharisees got started, they had two major goals. First of all, they wanted to put more focus on the word of God. And secondly, they wanted to make God's word relevant to the problems and the situations of daily life. Do you think that was wrong, what they thought? There's absolutely nothing wrong about it. But where did they go wrong? They started putting more focus on their own laws that they had created as humans. As humans, they became so legalistic about their own preaching. They made laws by themselves. It's very important for us this morning to understand. Do we bypass from the teaching of the Word of God? And do we make God's Word convenient as per my individual opinion and choices? This morning we need to think, do we preach the Word of God the way God wants it to be preached? Or do we preach having some our own opinions in us? This is what the Jews did. They thought that they were very special, unique people. Absolutely, I do agree. Yes, God had chosen them as God's own people. But that was for a purpose. Because Jesus Christ wanted himself to be revealed from that group. How are they supposed to be then? Because Jesus Christ has promised them that I'm going to be from your group. They had to be the salt and light for the world. But because of the legalism and the laws that they made by themselves, they deviated from the noble reason for what they actually came together. Now this morning, we get into our text. Now I've given you a brief introduction of who the Pharisees are. So we get into the text this morning. We're going to read from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Can somebody read that for me, please?
Luke Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Thank you, uncle, for the reading. Now, we see Jesus in the previous verses, he is actually rebuking the Pharisee. Let me read that. For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. You see how hypocritical these Pharisees were. When John came, what did they say? They had a different answer for him. When Jesus came, they had a different thing to tell about Jesus Christ. Ultimately, they were just rejecting God's prophet. And whatever they say, they had to reject and condemn him. After that episode, we see a very strange invitation from a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a Pharisee is inviting the Lord Jesus Christ for a party, for a banquet. And what was the reason that he invited Jesus Christ? It was not that he had to sit down at the feet of Jesus, cry, and accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah that the words have taught me for so many years. His intentions were different. His intentions were different. The Pharisee probably thought that I know so much of God's word, so much of truth from the God's word. Let him come to my house. I will fix him a trap. His intention was he wanted to put Jesus Christ in trouble. He wanted to put him in a trap. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, the loving Savior, he accepted his invitation. Probably he knew who else will come to that banquet uninvited. So we saw Jesus went to the Pharisee's house. He rested in his house. Probably how many of them have gone to savory restaurant and for most of the Arabic restaurants here? So most of them have gone. You would have seen a specific room which is there where they'll place the food on the floor. You will have some kind of cushioning on the floor where you can sit. So this is the same way Jesus Christ sat that day. Right hand to eat, his left hand rested behind him, and his leg, that is his feet behind, open. So this is how probably he would have sat that day. That was the customary way to eat food those days. And Jesus Christ was not the only invitee. This Pharisee had invited many people because he wanted to expose Jesus Christ. He wanted to show his people, hey, the whole city is talking about him. He is not a prophet. He wanted to prove something wrong about Jesus Christ. So Jesus goes there. He sat in the banquet. There were many along with Jesus Christ who were sitting there. But there comes an uninvited guest. An uninvited guest. And the Bible also doesn't speak very proudly about that person. It says she was the sinner. I learned a new English word. That is, it says, egregious, mean to say, outstandingly bad. She was an outstandingly bad woman who came to that banquet. Do you think a Pharisee will ever think of inviting a prostitute woman or sinful woman or notorious woman for that banquet? With the kind of mindset that they had and the way women were treated during those days, there is no way she would have been invited for that banquet. She comes uninvited for that banquet. There were many others. She was not bothered what people are going to talk about her. But one question comes to our mind. How did the gatekeeper allow her inside? It's just a guess. Probably she would have dressed well. And it would have caught the attention of the gatekeeper because she had an alabaster jar, which was very expensive oil. So I think this would have allowed the gatekeeper to let her inside. She goes. And this woman, she doesn't come in front of Jesus Christ. She's so ashamed of herself. As Jesus was in a posture that I just explained, she comes behind Jesus Christ. What did she do? What did she do when she came? She cried. She wept. Can you imagine? There was a big party going on. It was not a funeral that she came to. She came to a banquet. Probably there were a lot of wine which was being served. Very good Arabic food or the Middle Eastern food which was served. She was least bothered to pick up a plate and take her food. She just came because her intention was, I have met the person that I am supposed to meet. She comes behind Jesus Christ's feet. She cries. She makes the feet of Jesus Christ completely wet with her tears. And she wipes that feet with her hair. She wipes Jesus Christ's feet with her hair. The person who called Jesus Christ, the group of people who were called Pharisee, this person, they formed their own restoration group because they wanted to protect the word of God. And you see what was running into his mind? He wanted to put Jesus Christ into a trap. He knew the scriptures. He knew the truth. But it was so difficult for him to understand that the person whom he has invited is God himself. He is the Messiah that the scriptures speak. But he failed to understand the truth. But this woman, she comes, she weeps, she understands that this man is something. She surrenders herself at his feet. Can you just imagine that somebody falling at another person's feet and sobbing and crying? It is considered to be shameful to do that act. Nobody ever would dare to do that because that is considered to be shameful, falling at a person's feet, crying. But this woman had no intentions of that kind. Her only intention was, I want to meet this person. I want to pour out my heart at his feet. I want to cry. And she did that. Another thing that she did, we see in God's word that she kissed his feet. She cried, she wept, she made Jesus' feet fully wet, she wiped with her hair. She kissed his feet. Can somebody read from Psalms 2? Verses 12. If somebody has NIV, can you please read from NIV? Psalms chapter 2, verses 12.
Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath shall flare up in a moment. This wrath all who take refuge in.
Kiss his son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. She did exactly the same thing. She kissed the feet of God, and God was not angry on her. In my translation, it's not so nice. That's why I wanted you to read from NIV. In my translation, it says, pay homage. So now let us not, like Pharisees, see that which version is the best version. The ultimate point what I want to make here is, she kissed the feet of God. Now after doing this, the Pharisee gets a question. Now I got to know. I wanted to find out whether he's a prophet. Now I got to know that he is definitely not, because he's not even able to recognize who that woman is. Jesus Christ didn't even know who that lady is. The whole gathering knew that she was a very notorious sinful woman. But Jesus Christ did not know. I think the Pharisee was doing that thought process in his own mind. But our Lord Jesus Christ knew that what he was thinking in his mind. So he gives a parable to him. And many say that it was one of the easiest parables that Jesus Christ spoke. Can somebody read from verses 40 to 43?
Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will you love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged.
So this man, he neither asked Jesus Christ anything, he neither spoke to that woman. But what did he do? He already started scheming in his own mind to put Jesus Christ into a trap. He thought that this man whom I've invited, as I have fulfilled my purpose, now I can tell that he is not a prophet. This is what was running into the mind of this man. So Jesus Christ had to tell him a parable. He says that, which will love me more? The person who loves me more, and the person who's been forgiven more. Jesus Christ actually gives a punchline to this Pharisee. He's asking him a question back. The question is, tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? And what was the answer from Simon the Pharisee? What did he answer? The answer was, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. You suppose the one whom he forgave more. And it was very obvious, as it could be, that the one who had been forgiven 10 times more than the other was 10 times more thankful, 10 times more loving. Simon at least allowed to understand this deep truth, that one of them would love more than the other. Jesus Christ tells him, Simon, yes, you have rightly judged. Which was one of the few lines this Pharisees actually made a right judgment. He judged it right. Now I was talking to you about the extravagant worship, act of worship that the women offered at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ, in verses 44 and 45, we see that he turned to the women, he looked at the women, but he was still speaking to Simon. Do you see this woman? When I came into your house, you didn't even give me water basin to wash my feet. It was a customary during the Jewish time that whenever a guest is invited, there is a wash basin where he can wash his feet and there is a towel to wipe. So Jesus tells to him, you invited me for a banquet. You invited me for a party. You didn't even give me water to wash my feet, which is a customary. You gave me no water and no towel. But this woman, she supplied water through her tears and she provided me towel with her hair. She washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. And when I came, Simon, did you kiss me? He neither did both of it. He neither gave water, he neither provided a towel, and neither kissed. But this woman, as we read, she never ceased to kiss the feet of Jesus Christ. This morning, my dear brothers and sisters, why have we come here to worship? What is the purpose of coming to church this morning? We saw two kind of people. One invited Jesus Christ for the party. He invited Jesus for the banquet. But did you see his preparation? What was his preparation? He had no preparation. No water, no towel, no kiss to the feet of Jesus. But this woman had prepared herself in her heart. She had prepared herself in her heart to do an extravagant act that nobody else thought of doing it in that banquet. It's very difficult to analyze which group that we would fall into. To ask that question, it's not right, but we individually can answer that question. As I said when I opened this message, I found myself somewhere to be on the Pharisee's side. I found somewhere myself to be on the Pharisee's side. Because Sunday after Sunday I come here. How much am I prepared? It is yet another Sunday. It is yet another Sunday. So it is a question that each one of us should ask this morning. Is it yet another Sunday? The future Sundays that we're going to come here, is it going to be yet another Sunday? Or is it going to be a Sunday that we take this time to offer Jesus Christ the extravagant worship that we are supposed to offer as a church? That woman came to worship Jesus, to surrender herself. She was least bothered what people are going to think about who she is. How many times we have seen people break down emotionally and worshiping Jesus Christ in our assembly? A few years back when I was filled with emotion and when I said something, I had a feedback that you are very emotional. Why do you do that many a times? Then I stopped doing it. But when I read this message, Jesus expects that. Because we are imperfect people living in an imperfect world. Who can give us strength? Who can give us strength to fight this world? It is Jesus. So every day when we pray, it is required that like the women that we see in this portion, that we cry, we pour out our tears at his feet, we ask him, Lord, enable me to live a life that glorifies you, honors you, satisfies you. There is a purpose that Jesus Christ has chosen each one of us this morning. It is for a noble cause. We are no different from the people outside. It was for a noble cause that Jesus Christ has called us. That we will be the torchbearer of his gospel. Torchbearer of his gospel. Let us not become like the Pharisee, speaking many a things. Let's not become theologians every time. Especially for me. But let's become like this woman. Be least bothered who's seeing me. But my worship is going to be pure. My worship to the Savior Jesus Christ is going to be absolutely pure. Nothing else should disturb me on a Sunday morning. Nothing else matters to me. My worship should pour out. It could be that many do not have very good command over English. It doesn't matter. I don't think Jesus' mother tongue was English. So it doesn't matter. Just few words of praise from your mouth, Jesus will put that words into your mouth. He just sees the action. Do you see one word that woman spoke in this portion? One place where she is speaking? Not even a single place she spoken a single word. Because she knew. She knew. She did not come to fix a trap for Jesus Christ. She did not come for that particular person. She knew that he is the Son of God. She knew that he is the prophet that the scriptures speak about. She came there, she did her act of worship the way it had to be done. My dear brothers and sisters, the only reminder that I want to give to the church, because the reminder is already given to me when I was preparing this message, that our attitude should change. Sometimes I feel that when I do an exposition, when I pray, I need to be very eloquent in my English. It should be one of the best worship. When I finish speaking or when I finish my exposition or exhortation, I want people to come and say, hey, you spoke very well. It was very good. There is something happening in our ourself. But when I see the act of this woman, she was least bothered what people thought in that banquet. She was not concerned. She was not at all concerned. She was only concerned about one thing. I had to pour out my heart and take that forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ and go back home, be in peace. What did Jesus say in the last few words to her? The last verse, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. But what were the Pharisees thinking at that moment? You can see in verses 49, those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who can forgive sins? Who is this man who can forgive sins? Because you know who forgives sins? It's God alone who forgives sins. So they're again trying to put him into a trap. Blasphemy! Blasphemy. Jesus did a blasphemy. How is he forgiving sins? But if they had truly understood who Jesus Christ was, the way the woman had understood, I think all of them would have cried. All of them would have wiped Jesus' feet with their tears. And they would have accepted him as his Lord and Savior. But their intentions were noble when they started off as a very good group. But over a period of time, these were the same people who put Jesus Christ on the cross. From where to where they have gone. This morning, my dear brothers and sisters, even our restoration movement was started with a very noble cause. But still, many find themselves to be in the group of Martin Luther, many John Calvin, many Wesleyans. There are different group of people that we all adhere to. But this morning, God is calling us to himself. A group of people who have been called to be salt and light. And never be ashamed to pour out your worship to Jesus Christ. Because your worship that you offer is not for people to come and appreciate you. It is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear brothers and sisters, the more you cry, the more you humble yourself, you're not going to lose anything. The reason being, Jesus, when he reveals himself in his glory, you will cry. I will cry. to understand how could you love a sinner like me. Today, through His Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ has opened our hearts. We have accepted Jesus as the Lord and personal Savior. But my dear brothers and sisters, the day will come. You will not be able to control your tears. None of us will be able to control our tears. The only thing we will ask, O Lord Jesus, how did you step down from your glory? Because His glory is beyond human understanding. So this morning, whether we want to be like a Pharisee, whether we want to be like a woman, we will have to make a decision. We will have to make a decision. I hope, as I was blessed with this message would be a blessing to each one of us.